Welcome to our continuing study of our fundamentals of faith through our Bible correspondence course. We are at lesson number 11, which is the Feast Day of Trumpets, part 1. Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua offers a Bible correspondence course, the purpose of which is to help the participant discover foundational truths in the Holy Bible, a necessity for the faithful believer. A Reader's Digest of the course is provided in our mini-study entitled Fundamentals of Faith, found online at yaiy.org. It is our prayer that taking this course will be an edifying and enjoyable experience for you. And today's discussion is on Lesson 11, the Feast Day of Trumpets, Part 1. And just to show you a graphic of the Feast Days of Yahweh, if you look at the bottom and see that the Feast of Trumpets occurs on the first day of the seventh month, which falls somewhere in the month of September. And just to remind those of you who may have forgotten or don't understand, that the calendar that we use today, the Gregorian calendar, has remnants of the biblical calendar in it: September, October, November, and December. Sept is 7, Oct is 8, Novum is 9, and Decem is 10. These are the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th months of the year, or at least the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th months of in the Scripture fall within these months. So we see that trumpets is in the 7th month, September, not as we refer to it as the ninth month. That is a result of the Roman Church adding July and August as tributes to Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, and moving the beginning of the year from somewhere in the middle of March back to January 1st, so that they can create feast days that resemble the feast days of Yahweh. If you count from December 25th, for example, to January 1st, you find that that's 8 days, comparable to the 8 days from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day. And Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday is 8 days, which is a replacement for the time of Passover to the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 8 days. So we see that there are remnants of sort in our calendar, but they are not true. These feast days that are the concoction of men are not true. We need to follow the feast days, the holy convocations, the will of Yahweh. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Shouting, or Yom Teruah, in Hebrew, is the next feast day in line of appointed times of Yahweh that show his overall plan of salvation for mankind. Previously, we have seen Yahshua's sacrifice in the day of Passover, the purification process of the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the promise of eternity in the wave sheaf offering. Note that there is no appointed time that pictures Yahshua's resurrection as a prophecy of eternity, for there are two resurrections: the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous, as described by Yahshua himself in John 5, verses 28 and 29, which reads, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And we can see that this is about behavior. It's not just about what our hearts believe. Believing in Yahshua is very important, but it's also important to do as Yahshua did, which he honored the feast days of his father, Almighty Yahweh. Also in Daniel 12, verse 2, we read, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verses 14 to 16, we read also, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers." This is Paul speaking in defense of himself, being accused of not being under the law and teaching against the law of Yahweh. "So I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in Yahweh, which they themselves," the accusers, "also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward Yahweh and men." We can also see how the law of Yahweh and the Holy Spirit was given to us on the day of Pentecost to further help prepare a people for Yahshua's return. This all brings us to Yahshua's return at the last trump, a phrase coined by Paul writing in his first epistle to the Corinthians to identify the ushering in of the kingdom of Yahweh. Before the time of the kingdom, however, comes tribulation. There are six trumpet blasts before the last one is sounded, seven in total. Many who look forward to Yahshua's return do not understand that he, with his Father, delves out punishment to the world for its wickedness and the evils against Yahweh that are being committed at the end of the age. It is idolatrous to consider anything as having a higher priority in one's life than obeying the teachings, the way, the law of Yahweh and his son, Yahshua. It is important that we reflect on such things as our work habits, the kinds of relationships we keep, the types of professions we seek, and even our entertainment values. Satan uses these aspects of our lives to lead us away from the truth and away from the Spirit of Yahweh. Unrestrained hatred in the world is another sign just before the coming day of Yahshua and the day when Yahweh inhabits the world. All evil will be dealt with and crushed, including those who pollute the earth. The book of Zephaniah in the Bible is an excellent book to read on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, as it issues a call to repentance before Yahweh destroys all wickedness, and it describes his works of salvation for those who hold fast to his law. Included in this book of Zephaniah is the restoration of Hebrew as a pure language in Zephaniah 3, verse 9, which reads, "For then I will restore to the peoples," and that word peoples there is amim, from the root word am, which means people. Amim is plural. And it's not the word goyim, nations, which often is translated as peoples. And the King James Version translate the word peoples as people, singular. "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of Yahweh to serve him with one accord." And this is important to realize. His name in Hebrew, his name is Yahweh. It's not the Lord. It's not God. These are man's way of covering up the name of Yahweh. It began 300 years before the Messiah came, when the Greeks invaded the land of Israel and defiled the temple, defiled the name of Yahweh. The Jewish leaders at that time made it a law not to speak the name of Yahweh. And we can understand that they didn't want the name defiled. But since then, especially since then, the land of Israel has been restored, and putting away the tradition of men, we use the name of Yahweh. There is no condemnation in Scripture against using his name. In fact, we are to call upon the name of Yahweh if we desire to be saved. That's written in Joel, but also written in the book of Acts and Romans, I believe, if not in the book of John. As we read in Zephaniah 3, verse 9, about the restoration of the pure knowledge, the preceding verse, verse 8, contains all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, including their final forms. And we read that in Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says Yahweh, until the day I rise up for plunder, for destruction. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. In this verse contain all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, including their final forms. And we see this is the graphic showing that verse 8, which precedes the verse saying that Yahweh will restore a pure language. This graphic showing the Hebrew text is from the website parshapages.com. The blue letters show each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the orange letters show the five final forms. How amazing is the significance of this message itself, the connection to the following verse, and the complexity of including of every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For me, this is evidence of Yahweh's truth and his spirit contained in his written word. During the tribulation, prior to the coming of the Messiah, a full two-thirds of mankind will be destroyed. This means if there were 6 billion physical people at that time, only 2 billion would be alive when Yahshua stands on the Mount of Olives with his spiritually redeemed people, the first fruit of the first resurrection. The Feast of Trumpets for us today is not only pointing to a time for yet ahead, it also helps us remember the times in the past when Yahweh intervened on behalf of his people. In times of war, when the trumpet was blown, Yahweh gave victory. In times of gathering, the trumpet was blown and Yahweh was with his people. In times of moving forward, the trumpet was blown as Yahweh led his people. And from the Exodus to the walls of Jericho, which was a long journey, over 40 years, we know Yahweh promises to be near his people as long as they humbly submit to him through his son Yahshua. As long as this is done, his people are showing obedience to our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, and faith in his son, Yahshua, the Messiah. And as Yahshua proclaims, if we desire to do mighty deeds, much prayer and fasting is required. It is something that is too often neglected in our society today. For those who humbly submit to the word of Yahweh, there will be no need to fear the trumpet blasts that are yet to come. He promises protection and guidance. But we must remember that even though he is a loving father, he does not let sinners go unpunished. We are to do what he says, not just believe.
that he exists and that he has sent his Son for the remission of our past sins. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. The trumpet blast of old should be a reminder of the preeminence that Yahweh is to have in our lives. We are to wait and occupy the land until he sends his Son to redeem the first fruit of his harvest. There is no doubt the trumpet blasts that are yet to come will be remembered forever by those whom Yahweh has called out to be his sons and daughters to his glory and honor. The Feast of Trumpets is observed on the first day of the seventh month of the biblical calendar, and it is a holy convocation, a high Sabbath, in which no regular work is to be done. This is a lasting ordinance forever, one that will be a yearly reminder of what Yahweh has done and is yet to do. There were changes on the day of Pentecost, going back to the feast prior to the Day of Trumpets. There were changes on that day, both at Mount Sinai and at Jerusalem, from a simple understanding of the word of Yahweh, which we can call Peshat, Peshat, the literal word of Yahweh written in stone, to a deeper meaning of truth by being an example. And this we could call Sod, the mystery of the messianic plan of salvation contained in the feast days of Yahweh. It is in Yahweh's feast days that we find his plan of salvation. Keeping the feast is holiness, as instructed by Yahweh, and is one of the first steps in learning more and knowing Yahweh and Yahshua. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 reads, "Give to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness." Hallelujah to that. In lesson number 11, the first question that is asked for those who are studying this lesson is this: is the Feast of Trumpets a day of forgetting or remembering? Can one work on this day? And to find the answers, beginning in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest.'" And that word Sabbath there is the word Shabbaton, which is 7677, which is defined as a Sabbatism, a memorial. So you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, and that word memorial there is zikron, from zakar, to mark or record, and to speak in behalf of. So this Sabbath rest is to be spoken of in behalf of the blowing of trumpets. Now the word trumpets in that verse, translated in English, does not exist in that verse. It's implied. It's implied here in this verse. The phrase "blowing of trumpets" is one Hebrew word, teruah, measuring, meaning a shout, an acclamation of joy, or a battle cry. And reading on, a holy convocation. It in Hebrew is a mikra. Kodesh, Mikra Kodesh. Verse 25, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh." In Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6, we read more about this day. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing of trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to Yahweh, one bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain, the grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Now, of course, the sacrifices that are talked about here, in which an animal is sacrificed, was part of this law that was added because of transgressions. That part of the law, not the entire law, was done away with the sacrifice that Yahshua made once for all. That does not negate the need to keep the feast days, as they are remembrances and also prophecies of the things to come, things that have happened and the things to come. Yahshua did fulfill the day of Passover, the feast days of unleavened bread, the sheaf wave offering, and the day of Pentecost. There are three holy convocations within those feast days, and he is returning, and when he returns, he will fulfill the remaining four: the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as the eighth day, the last great day. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, and this is Paul speaking, to the Colossians, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, a feast, or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah." Now, he is not speaking about man-made days. He's speaking about the days that Yahweh has set aside. Let no one judge you in keeping the feast days, Paul is saying. It's often misinterpreted as that we are not to keep these days, which is a false concept. I've also, in speaking with pastors in debates, have been told that, referring to this verse, talking about the substance is of Messiah, and saying, of course you want the Messiah, you don't want these feast days. And that's another false concept. It's a way to keep people. It's from Satan, who would keep us away from the feast days of Yahweh, who would keep us from praying to Yahweh in the name of Yahshua. These false ways are designed to keep us out of the kingdom. Each year, Yahweh's people are to come before him during his appointed times, found in chapter 23 of Leviticus. The cyclical pattern is a constant reminder for us to think about things that have happened and will yet happen, and to do Yahweh's will continuously. What will happen if we forget Yahweh? Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 13. "Beware that you do not forget Yahweh, your Elohim, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied," verses 14 through 17, "when your heart is lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no wilderness, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, but that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verses 18 through 20. And you shall remember Yahweh your Elohim, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if, that word if there is conditional, it shall be, if you by any means forget Yahweh your Elohim to follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which Yahweh destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim. These are powerful words, and I believe that Yahweh means them, and they are for all eternity. They are not just for Israel, for we who worship Yahweh in the name of Yahshua, his Messiah, and follow the Messiah in the paths that he walked, will be in the kingdom. And by remembering to keep the Day of Trumpets, we, as was ancient Israel, are to be reminded of all the times Yahweh intervened on Israel's behalf, as when they blew the trumpets to defeat those at Jericho or those at Rabbah. In Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5, we read, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that word sound of the trumpet is the Hebrew words kol hashofar, that all the people shall shout, and that Hebrew word there, shout, is yeruach, with a great shout. A great shout is teruah, which when we celebrate the Day of Trumpets, we celebrate Yom Teruah, a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. It should be interesting for us to consider that on the seventh time that Yahshua commanded Israel to march around Jericho, it was on the seventh day that the walls came tumbling down. And as we consider the seven millennial periods, it's the seventh millennial period, the beginning of which Yahshua will return, that he will bring destruction upon those like those of the city of Jericho. Going down to Joshua chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, we read, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, teruah, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. While studying these verses, I couldn't help but think of the introductory verses to the book of Revelation of Yahshua Messiah, which reads in Revelation 1, verses 9 through 11. And I would have you note that The words here in italics in verse 11 are not in the Greek text. However, the phrase, I am the Aleph and the Tau, does appear in the preceding verse 8, quoting the Sovereign Almighty, a reference to Yahweh. Verse 11 then seems to be an attempt by the translators to clarify that it is Yahshua speaking as the mouthpiece of Yahweh, as he does throughout Scripture. Okay, beginning at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Yahshua the Messiah, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of Yahweh and for the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. This is a common theme in the book of Revelation. For seven times, interesting number, the same idea is promulgated. For example, in Revelation 14, verse 12, it reads, here is the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith of Yahshua. Verse 9 includes that speaks that John is there due to the word of Yahweh, for his law, his teachings, and for the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah, for the faith of Yahshua Messiah, which is obedience to his law. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh. And again, this has been misinterpreted by churchianity as Sunday. There's nowhere in the text at all that even points to this day being Sunday. But it does point very clearly, if you read the book of Revelation, this is the day of Yahweh. This is the day of destruction that is being talked about in the entire book of Revelation. It cannot be one single day, and that day cannot be Sunday, which many use to promote the idea of Sunday worship. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven assemblies, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And moving on to verse 12 through 16 in Revelation 1, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden menorot. And menorot is the plural of the word menorah. And so we might translate it, I saw seven golden menorahs. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven menorot, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation 1, 17 through 20. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades. And the word Hades there in Greek is the word hadou, which means the grave. So he has the keys to the grave. And of death. Okay. And here, the phrase death and the grave is a Hebrew idiom, a parallelism using two ideas to present one concept. Yahshua is saying that he has the keys of the grave and of death. And that's in verse 18. Verse 19, Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So we can see that John was in a vision and on the day of Yahweh, things that will happen after this. He's not describing the actual day as it is happening, but a vision of what is to happen. The things which are and the things which will take place after this. This also appears to be of Hebrew construct grammatically, for the two tenses, that which is completed and that which is yet to be done. These are the two tenses we find in Hebrew, unlike English and Latin languages talk about the past, the present, and the future. In Hebrew, there's only two tenses, that which has been accomplished and that which is yet to be accomplished. So we see that in verse 19, which reads again, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden menorot. The seven stars are the angels, or as we might translate, the messengers of the seven assemblies, and the seven menorahs which you saw are the seven assemblies. Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will cause to be heard an alarm. And that word alarm there is teruah, or it's actually a different tense. It's teruat, of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound. And that word mound there is the Hebrew word tel. And her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his, speaking of Israel, his inheritance, says Yahweh. Interestingly enough, the sounding of the trumpets would also remind Yahweh to protect his people when they went to war and to bless them when they offered sacrifices to him. As written in Numbers 10, verses 9 and 10, we read, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial, a remembrance for you before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. The Bible study also asks the next question, number two, which is, does the blowing of trumpets remind us of the signal calling Israel to assemble, to prepare for journeying and an alarm for war? And you might guess that the answer is yes, as we read in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 8. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, for the directing of the movements of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journeys. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. The next question, though it's not numbered, is what was a watchman to do when he saw danger coming? And we find the answers in Ezekiel 33, beginning with the first five verses. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, and this is Ezekiel writing this, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from the territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life.
The study also asks, what would happen if the watchman saw danger coming and did not warn the people? We find the answer in Ezekiel 33, verse 6.
But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand.
So, in a sense, it does not matter whether the watchman blows the trumpet or not. If you are iniquitous, in other words, if you are transgressing against the law of Yahweh, you will be taken away, but your blood will be shed at the hands of the watchman who failed to blow the trumpet. And if we are watchmen, it's our duty to warn others. We must warn others. If not, then those that we do not warn, we are responsible for their blood.
The study also asks the question, can this relate to us needing to tell people about their sins and the punishment that is about to come upon the whole world? What will be the fate of those who do not heed a warning? Again, going back to Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9, we read, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And I should note here that when we read the house of Israel, I believe Ezekiel is speaking to the whole house of Israel. And reading on, therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Verses 10 through 11. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the sovereign Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? It seems that Yahweh, through Ezekiel, is speaking to the whole house of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim combined. Yahshua's message reflects this in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. And when we read the narrow gate, I see this very narrow gate that we have to push ourselves through. It's a gate of sacrifice. It's a gate of a narrow interpretation of the scripture. An interpretation that is literal, not to set aside the figurative and the hidden or the mystery of that we find in Scripture. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Hallelujah.